The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. Verse 34. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Most High, the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. This is the word of the Lord. May he bless it in our hearing this morning. Receive it with an intention to do and apply what you hear today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would refresh our minds with the reminders of godly kind of love. Help us, Lord, to do unto others the things we want them to do unto us. Encourage us and comfort us with your words. Give me clarity of speech that I might explain your word. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The word of God comes to us by way of Luke's report of Jesus' Sermon on the Plain, not the famous Sermon on the Mount, although a similar sermon, only done at a different occasion, at a different place. Last time I preached on the characteristics of godly love, and today we continue to listen to Jesus' sermon. If you can see it, it's a long sermon. And he now touch on the three refreshing reminders of godly love. Number one is this. We are reminded that there is the rule of godly love. If you're writing notes this morning, write down in verse 31, you see the rule of godly love. This is a reminder to all of us. But to the original audience, back on that plain where Jesus sat down and taught the people, this was a radical rule of love. They've never heard it before. Now, people today refer to this rule of love as the golden rule. This is the golden rule. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Now, it is true that there were versions of this so-called golden rule in the rabbinic writings, the Greek philosophy, and even in Hinduism, as well as Buddhism, Confucianism, and Islam. However, their kind of golden rule, they were all stated in the negative. Let me give you an example. In the ancient Indian tradition of the Mahabharata, this book is dated between the 400 BC and 400 AD, and it states, quote, "One should never do something to others that one would regard as an injury to one's own self," end quote. You see the negative position there? One biblical scholar writes that these so-called golden rules advocate not doing to others what you would not want them to do unto you. So when Jesus said this to the original audience on that plane, on that day, it was a radical thing. But if they were paying close attention, however, to their own Bible, the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament Bible, already they would see that it was stated clearly and plainly unto them, both in the negative sense as well as the positive sense. I want you to look at this in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. If you have been following our Bible reading plan this year, then you will recall that we were in Leviticus in the month of October. In Leviticus 19, the context here is the laws regarding personal conduct, and specifically that the people of Israel be righteous, be honest in their dealings with their neighbor. Leviticus 19, verse 18. "Thou shalt not avenge." Here's the negative position that I'm talking about. "Thou shalt not avenge, not bear any grudge against the children of thy people." And then it says what? "But thou shalt love thy neighbor." There's the positive position. "As thyself. I am the Lord." Doesn't this remind you of Christ's golden rule? Yes, it does. But only stated in the negative form. Of course, you see here, the negative form, not avenge, not, don't retaliate, don't avenge yourself, don't bear any grudge. And then, as I've already stated, the positive form, to do love thy neighbor as thyself. Nonetheless, it blew their minds away. This was a new kind of thinking. Jesus then further defines and differentiates and describes to them what this rule of love really is. But before we go to do that, let me address a criticism that this kind of love, as they say, really is a selfish kind of love. Look at our text. Go back to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And look at verse number 31. "And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." You see, that smacks of self-love, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. One Bible commentator writes, It is a misconception to think that Jesus makes self-love the measure of love to our neighbor. It is not natural self-love. It is not selfishness that Jesus Christ has in mind here. But that purified regard for self. It is that spiritual love for self that is to be the norm, that is to be the rule for loving other people. The disciple is concerned about the soul of that individual. The disciple is concerned about his spiritual interest or her spiritual interest. And what he wants men to do to him is to aid and support and further him or her in these interests. End quote. And so, this rule of love which Jesus Christ speaks of is the kind of love which is concerned about the souls of men. The golden rule goes deeper into the souls of men and women. The golden rule's target and focus is the well-being of the soul. And Jesus then further defines and differentiates and describes to them what this rule of love really is, which brings us to the second refreshing reminder in verses 32 and 34. Verses 32 through 34. And that is this. It is a reciprocal kind of love. And he is making a distinction here. That the rule of love, the true godly love, that is what we refer to as a golden rule, is not like the reciprocal love. I want you to look at that in our text, verses 32 through 34. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. What's he doing here? He's making a contrast that the reciprocal kind of love that the world gives is not the kind of godly love that Jesus is talking about. Verse number 35. But love ye your enemies. And do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Now, what do I mean by a reciprocal kind of love? A 4-year-old Martha hugging a doll in each of her pudgy arms looked wistfully up at her mom and said to her, "Mama, Mama, I love them, I love them, I love them, and I love them, but they never love me back." Why? Because they are dolls. And they don't have the capacity to reciprocate the love of that 4-year-old. But we as humans have that capacity to love back. Why? Because of our nature to be able to love people back. The reciprocal kind of love then is this corresponding kind of love, this expected love in return, what is given, what is mirrored kind of love. A pastor in Philadelphia wrote this, quote, "Almost anyone can offer this kind of love because ultimately it is based on self-interest. Most people are willing to love people who love them in return. This is the kind of love that Philadelphia, the so-called city of brotherly love advertises in its slogan, the city that loves you back. Most people are also willing to do good to people who return the favor. As the saying goes, I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. They may even be willing to let people borrow their stuff as long as they are sure that they will get it back again. It is always tit for tat, a quid pro quo, but what kind of love is that? End quote. It's a reciprocal kind of love. It is the kind of love that is natural, normal, common, expected, given, mirrored. Matthew Henry, who lived around 300 years ago, echoed the same thing when he said this, quote, "To love those that love us has nothing uncommon in it, nothing peculiar to Christ's disciples." Why? "For sinners will love those that love them." There is nothing self-denying in that. It is but following nature, even in its corrupt state, and puts no force at all upon it. It is no thanks to us to love those that say and do just as we would have them. And if you do good to them that do good to you and return their kindness, it is from a common principle of custom, honor, and gratitude. And therefore, what thanks have you? What credit are you to the name of Christ, or what reputation do you bring to it? For sinners also that know nothing of Christ, who know nothing of his doctrine, do even the same. This is the reciprocal kind of love that Jesus Christ is talking about here in verses 32 through 34. But what does the Lord require? What is Jesus talking about then when he's talking about the golden rule? It is this: the Lord requires a radical kind of love. John Phillips, the British expositor, calls it revolutionary. He writes, Jesus is calling for behavior that is far beyond the normal. End quote. Another Bible scholar comments this: Jesus calls for selfless love. Love that focuses solely on the well-being of its object. The love he commands seeks to treat others the way it would want to be treated by them, even if they do not love that way in return. That is how God loves. And that supernatural love, pay attention to this, is impossible on the human level. And pay attention to this, only Christians are capable of it. Why? Because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us, end quote. And so this brings us now to the high definition of godly love. In other words, Jesus, if it's not the reciprocal kind of love, what are you talking about then? Jesus is talking about the regenerated kind of love. This is what he's talking about. Look at verses 35 and 36. But here's the high definition picture in that one word, but. And he's about to give you the definition of it. He's about to give you a description of it. And he's about to give you this delineating thing that separates this godly love from the common kind of love. Verse 35, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. That means don't expect to get it back. And then it says, and your reward shall be great. That's talking about your eternity, your eternal reward. And then ye shall be the children of the highest. That's talking about your real identity, your real resemblance to your Father in heaven. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. So the kind of love that Jesus talks about when he talks about the rule of love is not the reciprocal kind of love, but it is the regenerated kind of love. Now you ask, Pastor Christian, what in the world is a regenerated kind of love? I'm glad you asked the question. Because regeneration is this. It's being born again. It is the process. It is the instantaneous process of being born again. You remember what Jesus Christ told Nicodemus in John chapter 3? He says to him, after Nicodemus asked him the question, how can I see the kingdom of God? Meaning, how can I have eternal life? How can I be in the kingdom of God when I die? Jesus tells him what? You must be regenerated. You must be born again. Biologically speaking, in order for you to be born again, you must die first. Theologically speaking, you did die already in Adam. When Adam and Eve plunged the entire humanity into sin. How is that? The Apostle Paul says this, that for as in Adam, all die. Did you know that you were in Adam when he sinned and God declared him dead? And thus the need to be made alive again. Thus the need to be born again. Thus the need to be regenerated. It means, as a writer by the name of M.R. Gordon says, a drastic act on fallen human nature by the Spirit of God, leading to a change in a person's whole outlook. He can now be described as a new man who seeks and finds and follows God in Christ, end quote. Now, I want you to look at a few passages from Scripture here, because I want you to know that this concept is a biblical concept. It is an idea not coming from me, not coming from the theologian, not coming from the opinion of politicians. It's coming from the Holy Spirit of God himself. This biblical idea of regeneration, where is this coming from? I want you to turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And as you're turning there, the reason why there are many people whom we love who don't respond to the things of God. The reason why people who seem to have no qualms about godly matters, the Bible is nothing to them. Church is nothing to them. They could care less about the things of Jesus Christ or God or the Holy Spirit. They don't understand spiritual things. They can't seem to see the things that we're saying now. The reason for this is right here in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse number 1. Ephesians 2, 1. And you hath he quickened, that is, made alive, who were what? Dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. The reason why our loved ones don't have or don't want anything to do with Christ and the church and God and the Holy Spirit is because they're dead men and women walking. They don't respond to God because they can't. Why? Because they're dead. Many of you are in the healthcare field, medical field. A dead person, when you kick it, do not respond. Why? Because it is dead. That is the biblical reason why some of our loved ones don't respond to God. Why? Because they're dead. They can't respond to God. Now, what will it take for them to become alive is the question. What will it take for them to become alive? What will it take for them to be regenerated? Well, the Old Testament prophet talked about this. I want you to go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 24. The context in Jeremiah 24 is the promise of God to bring back his people from captivity in Babylon, modern day Iraq. That's the context. And I want you to look at verse 7, Jeremiah 24, 7. The Lord gave them the promise that he will bring them back together, back to Israel, back to Palestine, the promised land. And God says this to them, and I will give them a what? An heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Here is a picture of regeneration, and it can only be done by the great physician, the great surgeon, that is God. God the Holy Spirit is the one who is going to take out that heart of stone and replace it with the heart of flesh, and therefore resuscitating and reviving and making alive that dead person. None of you, neither I, can do that. Only God can do that. Another scripture in Ezekiel, just to the right of where you're at right now. Ezekiel, another prophet of God, conveying this concept of regeneration. Ezekiel chapter 11. If you can't find it, just write the text down for your study later on. Ezekiel chapter 11. And for those of you who are in the medical field, even if you're in fourth grade right now, you can certainly relate to this. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 through 20. Again, the context here is that of the nation of Israel. Again, as they were scattered all over the face of the earth. And God reiterating his promise to bring them back to Palestine, to bring them back to the land of promise in Israel. But in order to do that, God had to do something drastic and dramatic and transformational. Look at verses 19 and 20 of Ezekiel 11. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh. And so that what? So that they can respond to God. Look at that, verse number 20. That they may what? Walk in my statutes, and so that they would keep his ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. It is a spiritual surgery that needs to happen in order to make alive a soul unto God. This is the very doctrine which the Apostle Paul is explaining to the Ephesians, that it was God who hath quickened you. It is God who had made you alive. It is the great surgeon who has taken out your dead heart and replaced it with a new heart. And that's why the Apostle John says that the people who became the children of God, he said this, were born not of blood. What is that? Not by our ancestry. It's referring to the bloodline. It is not through that. It is not of the will of the flesh. It is not of the will of man. John says, but it is of God. Of God. This is the kind of love. This is the kind of regenerated love which resembles the love of the Father. You see, there is a reference here by Jesus that it is impossible for anyone to do this except that they are the children of God. A few months ago, someone came and related to me her recent visit at the dentist. Now, don't be shy. It's your favorite people in the world, dentists. No? I'll put my hand down. Now, regardless of what you believe about face masks, I think there's a lesson to be learned about what loving your enemy biblically means. This lady said to me, between her tears cascading down her face, I've never been so insulted, never been so belittled in my life until today. I said, what happened? She said, I brought my child to the dentist today where they obviously, as we are in a pandemic, healthcare workers required everybody to mask up. Now, as I was listening to her story, I needed to understand that she has a legitimate, suffocating, claustrophobic reactions to masks. She said, I was drinking my coffee and had just taken a sip when the dental assistant, with a condescending tone of voice, said to me, put your mask properly, miss, that is covering your nose. Now, you got to understand, as this lady tells me, that the dental hygienist had her full garb on, her regular lab gown, and then another plastic layer of that disposable gown, two surgical masks on her face, gloves, the thickest that they could find, shower cap, and goggles. And she said, and I'm seated in the corner of the dentist's room more than 10 feet away from her. She said, I took another sip of my coffee, and upon seeing that my nose remained uncovered for a couple seconds, this hygienist threw her instrument on the pan in front of my child and in front of the dentist and turned away and muttered the words, I cannot work when the mother doesn't have her mask on her face, and left the dentist alone. She said to me, I wanted to scream at her. I felt so insulted, so belittled. Long story short, the dentist got another assistant. They did the cleaning on my daughter, and when it was done, we went home. And you know what I was thinking she should have done before going home? File a complaint. Really, if you're honest today, that's the same thing you'd be thinking too. Days later, she said to me, I realized something that convicted me. I realized that that lady in the dentist's office might have been so paralyzed by the pandemic and maybe had a loved one who died of the virus. Now, I, as a Christian, don't have a paralyzing fear because I know where I'm going. Should that virus strike me and God take me, I'm going to heaven. I know that. And as much as I wanted to lash out at her, and as much as I wanted to file a complaint against her, because she insulted me and humiliated me, I realized I should love her by praying for her soul. This is what Jesus would have done. This is what my brother, my older brother, would have done. And if I have him in my life, then I should resemble my family member in the things that I do and say and pray. Jesus did, in fact, do exactly that. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Bible commentator Linsky wrote this, quote, unless we love our enemies this way, we shall be nothing but common hamartoloi, that is Greek for common sinners, and not true disciples, not true members of the kingdom. End quote. Wow. Loving the way God loves is a resemblance of God's family members. Look at our text. Go back to Luke chapter 6, verse 35. The second part of that verse, it says, and ye shall be the what? Ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful, unto the evil. But ye therefore merciful, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful.
and ye shall be the children of the highest. That does not mean that you will become the children of God. It means that it will prove to the world that you are indeed a child of God. Why? Because you resemble the characteristics of your Father in heaven. Now, when we look at this, there is a reverse of this. And the reverse of this is also true. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. The things that you do which resembles God the Father proves that you are a child of God, right? Here's the reverse. The things that you do that do not resemble God the Father proves that you are not a child of God. You're a pretender. You're a false believer. Which one are you? Let's close in a word of prayer.